Hello, welcome to the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of The Wash and Word. Here at The Wash and Word, we are a hand car washing business located in Church Hill on Highway 11. We're in the Palace Shopping Center, and there you can come and get your car washed. This is how we earn money to support this ministry. The only thing we ever ask out of the listeners is that they would support our business by coming by and letting us work to earn our keep, and also that you would continue to keep listening, because we know that verse-by-verse Bible teaching raises up warriors. We know that it strengthens the body, and it is our desire that we raise up an army of strong believers who will not buckle when trials and tribulations come. And as a verse-by-verse ministry, we do just that. We take every verse of God's Word, we expound upon it, and that leaves neither the hearer nor the preacher the opportunity to cherry pick what it is we are preaching and what it is we are hearing. We are hearing all of what God has to say. And on that note, we pick it up in John. We are in the Gospel of John. We are going to begin chapter 7. We just looked at, we spent a lot of time on the 71 verses of chapter 6. And if you go to the washandword.com website, you can pick up all of the messages that we've already preached. They are archived under the media tab. You can also come by the Wash and Word parking lot, tune your radio to 107.1 FM, and all of these messages for the week play on a loop right here in the parking lot. All right. Now, in between chapter 6 and chapter 7, we enter a six-month period. We know this because of the Passover versus the Feast of Tabernacles, and we see that some time has passed in between. And so let's pick it up in chapter 7. Let's see how far we get, starting in verse 1, and it says, after this, all right, let's stop right there. We didn't get very far, did we? After what? Well, after having traveled all about Judea, doing miracles, after Jesus teaching that he is the bread of life, and after seeing his, air quotes, devoted followers deserting him, and after his words that induced great anger, and after doing the will of the Father, and after saying all of these things that caused people to hate him and seek his very life, after all this, verse 1, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. Let's stop right there after verse 1. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever burned a bridge? You know, have you ever been somewhere where you just say, I can't go back there? You know, done something or said something that caused you to say, I can never go back there. You know, there's an old saying, I love it, it says, I'll burn that bridge when I come to it. You know, I have. I've burned many bridges. And some of the bridges that I've burned, I hate myself in a way for that. And by that, I mean, you know, I've been in jobs where I claimed to be a Christian, and my attitude and my actions and my words, you know, especially when I was a new believer, you know, I was such a bad witness that I could never go back to the place like that. I could never, you know, it'd be hard to undo everything that I did wrong as it might be. And I've come over the years, as I've grown in the Lord, I realized that, you know, God will use us in spite of our weaknesses and inadequacies. In fact, he'll use them because we are weak, because we are inadequate, because we have failed. And it seems like here Jesus is doing the same thing. He's staying away from the place where he dropped all those bombshells, not because he failed. Of course, we know that Jesus can never fail, but he did it because, well, he's traveling around the outskirts of Judea, hiding from those who wanted to take his life. Is it because he was scared? No, it was because he was on a divine timeline, and had he stayed there, his time of crucifixion would have probably happened a lot quicker than what God would have wanted. And Jesus didn't burn any bridges. It's not that he was afraid to travel through those areas, just as we are afraid to travel through some neighborhoods at night in some places. And Jesus was not burning bridges that he did not purposely set on fire himself. But as we will see, he was simply just not ready to jump into the fire that he had set. Not yet, anyway. But make no mistake, Jesus knew what he was doing. He set that fire. And he set it in that place for a reason. He knew what he was doing. While he traveled around that area in Capernaum, he lit these fires of anger and resentment. And he did it for a reason, because they will play a part later in the narrative as to the divine timeline of Jesus going to the cross. They play a part in his latter upcoming crucifixion. He was basically setting the stage for his redemption of the world through the words that he spoke right there in Judea. Now, verse 2. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret, and since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. I'll stop right there in verse 5. Let's go ahead and set the scene. Jesus has developed a large group of followers. Even though many have left, many have followed. Even the 12, they set out originally because they saw something in him. They knew he was different. And they knew following him, something great and wonderful would happen. And the 12 were right. And as the weeks and the months passed, sure enough, just as they had suspected, a greater following began to develop. More miracles began to take place. Higher publicity was on the docket. And they were on the ground floor of it all. They were able to say, "Oh yeah, Jesus, I knew him when." But then all of a sudden things began to change a bit. Jesus is now dwelling in remote places, and people are leaving him by the droves. And like we all do, the disciples had this great idea, one that would help God out, and I did that in air quotes, one that would fix the apparent mistake God was making here. Have we ever done that? Of course you have, and that's why we can't act so innocent. We are such a helpful people, aren't we? Always willing to help God out with his will and his plans for our life. Boy, isn't he lucky to have us. Maybe they felt a little bad for Jesus. "Hey guys, you know, Jesus was doing so good. He had this great following and we were in the heart of the city and he was doing miracles and teaching strong teachings and all. Now he's hiding in the shadows and he's not preaching and doing miracles like he used to do." And you can almost see the disciples gather around and say, "Hey, we got to do something for poor Jesus. We've got to encourage him and get him back into the limelight for poor Jesus. I know. How about bounce houses and hot dogs and raffles and laser lights and smoke machines?" You see where this goes? Helping out Jesus. When I pastored my church in Florida, I received so many email marketings and people come by and visit and mailings would come in the mail, and all designed on how to grow your church. How to get your numbers up. How to make a bigger... And I would always just throw them away. I wouldn't even bother looking at them. Because I don't want to grow the church. I want to grow those who are already in the church. I don't want to see any church grow in numbers. I'd rather see the numbers that are there grow in faith and in strength, and in their desire to be warriors. And let me make one thing clear. I am aware of the good intentions that some of these pastors in today's churches are doing. I'm aware of the good intentions that the disciples had here in their desire to see Jesus being marketed, as it were. And remember what the last verse in the chapter before that said? He said that he was talking about Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. And then he goes on to talk about this publicity situation here in chapter 7. And it's almost as if there's this connection between wanting to help Jesus out, wanting to help God and his will for the growth of the church, or help God and his will and plan for our own lives. And every time I say the word help God, I do it with quotes, because we don't help God, okay? We join God. And again, I'm aware of the good intentions that many have today, and that these disciples and even his own brothers, family members had. But remember this, if you don't remember anything else about today's sermon, remember this. Good intentions do not always equal God intentions. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? Good intentions do not equal God intentions. What a difference the letter O makes in that sentence. A good intention does not necessarily equal a God intention. Beware that you do not crush the move of God's Spirit in your life with the forcefulness of your will. You see, the disciples figured that they would use what we might call the fireworks method. You know, if we could just get Jesus back into the public eye, if we could just show the public the power that he has and the power that he's demonstrated in the past, then they would all respond with the proverbial, ooh, ah. And that's what I call the fireworks method, where we get people to ooh and ah over our Savior. And that's not the way to market Jesus. We don't market Jesus. We don't try to get him out there so that we can help him. And even if it's good intentions, it's not necessarily God's intention. And listen to me, souls are not won through gimmicks and cleverly devised schemes. No, souls are won through the Holy Spirit, who knows how to move in a person and knows how to move in a person. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Listen, nobody knows how to move a person like the Holy Spirit does. And be very careful, because we are all prone to acting in what we want to believe is a good thing, but deep down in the seat of our hearts, that place where we rarely go and we hardly know, we may be self-seeking when we do this. No matter how much we convince our brains to saying that we're helping God out, that we just want to see the word be increased, so let's bring in the gimmicks, let's bring in the lights and the smoke, and let's bring in all this stuff because we're helping God. Look how quickly that could turn on you. In Matthew 16:16, we see Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And just a few verses later, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have the mind of the things of God, but the things of men." And the reason Jesus restored Peter after his ascension and after Peter denied him was because even though Peter's, you know, had the wrong intentions, his heart was in the right place. But be careful, because sometimes that heart is self-seeking and we don't even know it. It's funny, the exact opposite thing Peter was trying to do here with the disciples, we see that the disciples were trying to do here in John. That is to get Peter out into the limelight. And Jesus saw right through it and spoke right to Satan, who was using Peter at that moment. Further proving that we must be careful in our thinking and in our serving. And in tomorrow's teaching, we're going to look at how Jesus explains that difference. So again, as always, I pray that these messages are going forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, that they're touching the Spirit inside of you, and that you are growing in your faith, that you are growing in your desire to serve God, but more importantly, that you are growing in your soldier soldierhood, I don't know the word I'm trying to say, where you're becoming more of a soldier for Christ, and that is our goal. Well, join us again tomorrow at 8:30 on this station or washandword.com. Have a blessed day.